We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
All right. Well, we've been talking this month about faith, and we've been talking about confession. We're actually, before we really got into confession, we've been talking about faith and hindrances to faith, and that kind of turned into me talking about confession. And I've been saying every Sunday, I don't really know which way to call it because we're talking about both faith and confession, but the last few weeks, probably focusing more so on the confession side of things, which is putting your faith to action. All right, and so let me just ask of those of you that have been here the past several Sundays and have been listening to, the series on confession, would you say that you've begun to put these principles of speaking the word to action? Anybody? All right, great. There's several of you that have already begun started to do this, and maybe some of you had already been doing this in your life, and hopefully this, if you've already been doing this, that this is just an encouragement to keep on going. You know, I like to preach on this subject just about every year, sometimes multiple times throughout the year, because it is one of the most important aspects of the Christian walk. Here's the thing. I'm not a religious person, even though I'm a pastor, and so my goal sometimes is to disappoint everybody's religious expectations of a church service of, you know, we're going to stand up, sit down, sing this, sing that, we're going to do all the stuff. No, I don't really, you know, that's not my thing. That never impacted my life. What impacted my life was the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was receiving salvation from Jesus, having a real relationship with Him, and then from learning and understanding this word and being able to put it to action in my own life. If it was just about coming to church and doing a religious thing, just being here for the sake of being here to ease our guilty conscience, I would be the first one to tell you I wouldn't be here this morning with you. Because there's, to me, like, that's boring. That's pointless. That's not going to produce any fruit in my life. But if there's real fruit in Christianity, if there's something that can actually change because of my relationship with God and my understanding of the Word and me putting faith to action in my life, if there's something that can actually make my life better, well, then I'm all about it. And thank God there is. Thank God Christianity will make your life better. Thank God that you can take action on the Word and actually see positive change take place in your life. However, this is not good for the lazy person when it comes to faith, because if you don't put your faith to action for you, it won't do anything for you. Some people get excited about that. Some people are like, crud. You know what I mean? Like, some people are like, great, this means that God puts this in my hands so that I can take responsibility for my life and the fruit and the blessing that I'm seeing in it. And that's great that now I can put action towards something. And then some people are like, wait a second, you mean I actually have to do something? Yes, you actually do. You know, I shared last week how if you go to a doctor, I mean, even if it's just a matter of taking some prescription drugs, they still ask you to do something. You don't go to the doctor and if there's something wrong, they're just going to be like, yep, you're just, and if you've ever been to a doctor and they just tell you, yep, there's nothing that you can do, you're going to die, well, you probably should change doctors. But most of the time, they're going to tell you, no, here's what you need to do. Go home and do this, change your diet, you know, go jogging, start, you know, drinking more, whatever they're going to tell you to do. At least that's what doctors used to tell you what to do. Now they just give you a pill bottle and say, take this 3 times a day. But either way, whatever they tell you to do, they do tell you to do something, right? And unless you actually begin to do it, nothing will change for you. So I'm all about figuring out what is it that we can learn from this word that if I'll put into action in my life that I can see change for the better. I don't know about you, but for me and my family, I want to see change for the better. Not that things are bad right now, but things can always get better, right? If you were to ask me how my day is going, I would say today is going fantastic. It's incredible. I'm absolutely just enjoying today, but I believe that it's going to get better. Right? Every day, every moment is going to be better. And the way that we've been learning from the Word of God that we can put our faith to action in seeing our life get better is by the words that are coming out of our mouth. So turn with me, if you would please, in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to read the first half of verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I want you to repeat that after me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's try that again, people. That was pretty sad, I'm not going to lie. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There we are. Okay, so where are death and life? In the power of the tongue. But as a spirit-filled Christian, we don't like to think like that. We like to think that the power of life and death are in just about anything else. And, you know, answering an altar call and falling down on the ground and laughing and crying and all of that, which, hey, if you've been to our services, if you attend here long enough, you'll probably see me doing all of those things. But I'm going to tell you this, unless you stand up and begin to take action on the word, it doesn't matter how hard you cry in church, how hard you laugh in church, how many tissues you go through, if you don't begin to take action on the word, nothing will change for you for the better. You might feel better in the storm, you might be able to put a smile on your face while the storms of life are all around you, but your ship is still going to sink and you can just smile as you're going down. But I'm not going to settle for that. I'm going to figure, what can I do to become like Jesus, where he had the faith to be able to simply speak to the storm and then the storm stopped, all right? So until I'm at that level of just walking out on my front porch and saying, you know what, storm, peace be still, and it stops, until then, I'm just going to keep pressing on. Amen? I'm going to keep learning. So as much as you're here to learn today from the Word of God, I'm right here with you. So we're going to learn together today. All right, so death and life are in the power of the tongue, and the last portion of that verse says, "And those who love it will eat its fruit." You are literally in life eating the fruit of what is coming out of your mouth. A tree produces fruit, and your words, your mouth produce fruit known as words. And those words will turn into whatever you're creating. Whatever you're planting out of your mouth, whatever seeds are being planted from your mouth as words is what will produce. So we have the power to either produce life that will positively change our life. And I've said this before, that speaking life means speaking according to the Word of God, because Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to speak Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus in John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word and Jesus was the Word made flesh. So we have to speak what Jesus said. We have to speak the Word of God. Amen? When we choose to speak the Word over our situation, then we are speaking life. So in order to do that, we have to actually know what the Word says, right? Or we have to be able to go to this Word and figure out what it's saying to us and then be able to learn to speak to our situation from the Word that's in there. Amen? Now, most of that is all review. For those of you that have been coming, that should be just a bit of a refresher. If you're new here this morning, that's what we've been talking about. And today I'm excited to share this message because hopefully, I had most of these notes in my sermon from I think 2 weeks ago that I've just somehow never actually gotten to get to them. And fortunately, they are once again towards the latter half of my notes, but I'm hoping. I'm believing that I'm going to be able to get through all my notes this morning, all right? While still being able to get you out of here at a reasonable hour to go enjoy the wonderful weather. Some people, you know, they complain about going to church because the weather's so nice. Well, why don't you just stay home if weather's better than church? I mean, we're not forcing anyone to come here. We want people to come here that want to be here to learn from the Word of God. So if the weather seems more pleasing to you, I'm not going to stop you, all right? I know that's not what you're supposed to say to excite people to keep coming back to church. And it's not polite to talk to new people like that. But hey, look, whatever. I just am the way I am, and that's the way I see it. You know, I don't care what the weather is doing outside. I love being in the house of God. That's just the way it is for me. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. I have this in two different translations written out, and I'm going to read it in both because I think, honestly, if I could combine the two and just switch a couple of the words from each way, it would actually say it exactly the way that I think that it should say. In the New King James Version, it says it like this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then in the King James Version of the Bible, it says this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So if I could switch two things, I would switch from the King James Version, I would switch that to say from profession to confession. And then if I could switch one thing from the New King James Version, it would say faith instead of hope. So what I would like this verse to say is, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And I think that if we were to do that, I don't think we would be wrong by doing that. So because we're talking about faith and we're talking about confession, and whether the translators knew it or not, that's what this verse is talking about. But either way, in the King James Version, it says the word profess, which really is, if you were to say, well, it says profession, but the word profess means to declare or to admit or openly or freely, or to confess one's faith or allegiance in. So what we're talking about from this verse is confession. Now, if you're new, confession doesn't just mean confessing that you've done something wrong, that you've committed a sin, that you're at the priest, and you're telling him about all the stuff that you've done wrong. I've never actually done that in my life. Maybe one time I will, just out of curiosity, just because it, you know, to me it looks really creepy. It sounds creepy, but, you know, I mean, I might just do it for the sake of doing it. Julia, did you grow up doing confession? You never did a confession? Yeah? With the priest. Did you like it? Well, all right. Anyway, we're talking here not about that kind of confession. We're not talking about a confession of being guilty in court and confessing your crimes to the world. We're talking about the confession of our faith, what we believe in and what we're speaking from the Word of God. Now, it says here that we are to hold fast. You know that? You see that? Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Now, what does hold fast mean? Hold fast to, right? I mean, it means to hold on to. Don't let it go. So that makes me wonder, is someone trying to take your confession from you? Why does the word tell us to hold fast to hold on to the confession of our faith, unless someone or something is trying to take our confession from us, or whether maybe people are just not holding on to the confession of their faith? And this is partially what I want to deal with this morning, because here's the thing that I think happens with many of us, that when we hear a message, for example, this past month, we've been teaching on confession and preaching on confession and on faith. And I believe that many of us that are hearing this and taking it in, we get excited about it and we think, yes, this is what I need to do. I need to make this change in my life. I finally got it. I figured out what needs to happen in my life. I need to speak the words of life. I need to speak the words of Jesus. I need to speak the word of God through my mouth to change the situation that's been all around me. And we get excited about it, genuinely. And we actually genuinely make plans to do that. And I'm sure many, if not all, actually begin to take action on that. But it's kind of like New Year's, when we make our New Year's resolution, that we just came through Thanksgiving and Christmas and we put on 10 extra pounds, and starting in January, I'm going to go to the gym. And many of us, we make the plan to go to the gym. We actually even get a membership Some people stop right there, but other people get the membership and then actually go, and then they start working out. But generally, and you can ask anybody that's worked in a gym, my wife used to, you can ask her, they'll tell you that starting in February, in January, the gym is full. It's hard to get on one of the machines that you want to get to. You always have to wait for somebody to get off of there. And they don't have a clue what they're doing because they've never been to a gym before. It's just whatever. And then in February, all of a sudden, people stop coming. So what happens in Christianity often is we're no different. We get excited about something. We realize that this is so good, I need to change my life. And we begin to take action on it. And we're like, yep, I'm going to start confessing the word. But let me ask you, come this year, come October, come November, come December, will we find you still making daily confessions of the word of God? And this is the key. This is the key that you have to do, is that this has to become a part of our lifestyle, where just like in the morning, you wake up, you don't think too much about should I or shouldn't I eat breakfast. And maybe you skipped breakfast, but you're not going to think twice about then eating lunch. You're just going to be like, yep, I need to do it, right? Does anyone ever wake up and really struggle with a thought during that day of like, should I eat? No, or just like, man, I need to eat. And really, it's become a part of your life, and this is what the word needs to be to us. It needs to be a part of our life where we're waking up and we're speaking the word of God from our mouth. That it is just a part of our life. And that's why here, in this verse, he's saying, hold on to it. Hold on, lay hold of, make sure that you don't let go the confession of our faith. Make sure that a faith confession is coming out of your mouth. That's another way of what this is saying. Make sure that you are confessing faith. And faith is always now. You know, let me just go back to faith here for a second. Faith is now. It's not in the future. God is going to heal me is what tense? Future. God will heal me. God is going to. He's going to. You see, faith is always in the now because it's always based on what Jesus has already done in the past. Faith is now because it's based on what Jesus has already done. You see, many people are waiting for Jesus to do something for me today. But faith says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith says, Jesus already did it for me. It's just a matter of making it my reality now. Jesus, by his stripes, ye were healed, right? Were, past tense. So I'm claiming healing now based on what Jesus has already done in the past. So Jesus did it in the past, and I'm making it my reality now, right? So if my confession doesn't line up with the word of God and I keep saying God is going to heal me, it sounds like faith, right? It sounds good. It sounds like, wow, this guy believes that God is going to heal him. This lady believes that God will heal him. But it's actually not faith, it's hope. You see, Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope are two different things. You need to have something that you're hoping for, right? You need to either hope to have healing, you need to hope to have salvation, you need to hope to have finances, you need to hope to have peace. You're hoping for those things, right? But as long as you hope for those things, which hope is always in the future tense because it's not actually there yet, faith is in the present tense. It's saying that I have it now, not based on what I see. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going based on what I see. We're saying, based on what Jesus has already done, these things are what I'm hoping for, and by faith, I claim them for myself now, in the present tense. How does that sound? Rather than saying, I believe that God is going to heal me, you could say this, I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. Do you see how that's present tense? You're claiming it for yourself now. And I know this doesn't sound like a big deal. We're just talking about tenses, But one tense is faith, and one tense is hope. So ask yourself, what tense have I been talking in? Because if it's always God is going to bless for me, God is going to provide for me, God is going to heal me, God is going, that's always pushing it off. And you'll never experience that as your reality until you learn to speak faith, which is speaking now. Amen? So we need to hold on to that. We need to make a faith confession, like we just did. By his stripes, I have been healed. By his stripes, I am healed. That is a faith confession. And we need to hold on to that and make sure that that is what is coming out of our mouth. And then it goes on to say in the latter half of this verse, Hebrews 10:23, for he who promised is faithful. We need to understand that God is faithful. That if we're not experiencing what God has promised in his word, it's not God's fault. Because God is faithful. So if God is faithful, then where could the problem be? The problem could be me. The problem could be the devil. The problem could be something here in this world. It could be just a natural situation that is coming, that is happening. Right? But God is faithful. So we have to have an understanding that God is faithful. Abraham understood this. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So that's faith. That's being fully convinced that what God has promised to me, he is able and willing to perform it. So if God is able, if God is willing, that means God has the ability to, and he also wants to, what's stopping him? Chances are, it's me. Chances are, it's my unbelief. There could be other things, but most of the time, it's me. There might be unforgiveness in my heart. There might be sin in my life. There might be situations that I haven't dealt with that the Lord has convicted me of. There might be lifestyle choices that I've been making that I know is not according to the Word of God, and yet I'm just choosing to do them anyway. So there are things that we have to do to line up our lifestyle to the Word of God. But then once we have done that, we need to understand that all along, God was willing. God was willing. And then people, what they do, we love basing what we believe based on circumstances. You know, so-and-so, they went to prison and they found God while they were in jail. So God wanted them to go to prison so that they could have a relationship with him. No, the reason you found God while you were in prison was because you had nothing else to do. You're sitting in your 4x8 or whatever size little cell that you're in, and you got nothing to do except for just sit there and think about how screwed up your life is. You know, people, they go to the hospital and they're on their, you know, deathbed or whatever, and they find God, and then it's, God used this sickness so that I could find God. No, he didn't. You just found yourself in a situation where the best thing for you to do was to find God. But that does not mean that God put you in that situation. It's just circumstance. So people react to circumstance and end up having more faith in circumstances than they do actually in the Word of God. I know Sister Bucket Mouth used to come to the church every Sunday, and she would pray 5 hours a day, and she always like helped around the church and pulled the weeds and did all this stuff, and she loved God, and then she died from cancer. So how can you tell me that God loves us and that God wants us to be healed? If anybody should have been healed, it should have been her. So how can you say that God loves us? How can you say that God is merciful? How can you say that God wants to heal us? You see, this is what people do. They base their beliefs on circumstances off of what they've heard from so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I don't care What does the Word say about your situation? What does God say about me? What does God say about you? You see, what God says about you is so much more important than what anybody else can say about you. So that includes circumstances. I don't care what my circumstances say. I will confess the Word of God and make my circumstances change. Amen? Rather than hoping and just wishing and believing that God is trying to get some glory out of the muck, the garbage situation that I find myself in. No, we have to have the firm belief, just like Abraham, that God is faithful, that God is able, that God is willing to perform that which he promised to do. So if that's the case, it's my job to figure out, God, what is it in my life, what is it in this world that is causing me not to receive the promises that you've given to me? You've promised me health. You've promised me blessing. You've promised me prosperity. What is it that's stopping it, God? And sometimes that's not always a fun conversation to have because God could reveal something to you that you don't exactly want to do, but you better do it if you want to receive the blessing of it. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 7, if you would turn there, please. James chapter 4, it's right next to Hebrews, just past Hebrews. So if you're already there, just go one book over, a couple chapters over, James chapter 4. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Say that after me. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you know what that means? It means you have to resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Right? Isn't that profound? Isn't that enlightening? No, I mean, it sounds like I'm being silly, but too many times people don't even resist the devil. All right, so I don't know about you, but I've never actually had the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, come manifest himself on my front porch, come into my house and say, I'm the devil. And then I actually had to physically resist him with like my 12-gauge shotgun or my 9mm pistol. I've never actually had to resist him like that. Anybody else? Anybody ever had to do that? No, right? So what is he talking about when he says resist the devil? The devil and any of the devil's effects, right? So the devil... He tricked Adam and Eve into sin, and because Adam and Eve were tricked into sin, they then suffered the consequences of that sin, sickness. They had to work harder. Before everything was made for them, they were in the Garden of Eden, paradise. They could just frolic. They could just like wander through, skipping around in the buff, just having a great old day. You know, weather must have been perfect. I mean, you know, if you're in the buff all the time and you don't get frostbite, you know, you must be like, you know, perfect weather conditions. Everything was great. But then, you know, they sinned and they were deceived by the devil and began to suffer the consequences of it. So when it says resist the devil, it's not just the fact that you need to wait until a demon comes up to you and says, I'm a demonic spirit, I'm Satan himself, and you know, now resist him. No, any effects of the devil, sin, sickness, disease, poverty, anything that does not come from God, that is not part of the blessing, anything that is part of the curse, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think it's verses 15 through 60, whatever. You read those scriptures of the curse, and if you're experiencing portions of the curse, you need to resist the devil. Resist is an action word, right? I mean, if you ever played football and you were a lineman, look, I played football and I hated being a lineman. I always wanted to be the running back or something cool. But like when I started out, you know, when you're when you're in like the Pee Wee League or whatever, they don't start you out at running back. They just put you on the line. Yeah, you want to play football? Great, kid. Get on the line. And you just realize how bad the line sucks. Because all you're doing is every play, you don't get any glory, you don't get any, like, you know, claps for you, you don't get any pats on the back. All you do is resist. Every time someone tries to come through the line to tackle the quarterback, you just resist. But you see there that it's action. You actually have to physically withhold that other player that's trying to get through the line to tackle the quarterback or whoever, you know, you actually have to physically resist. It is action. We have to take action to resist the devil. So if we're not going around, you know, with Ghostbuster equipment, whatever, sucking up demons, putting them in trash cans or whatever, if we're not, you know, doing spiritual frou-frou stuff, getting out like, you know, war tambourines and shofars and whatever, blowing portals open into the sky. Like, believe, I know, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say that stuff, just be thankful and just pretend like I didn't say anything. If you know what I'm talking about, just understand that that's not what spiritual warfare is. but if we don't have to do any of that stuff, well, then how do we resist the devil? How do I, you know, like, do, thank you. I'm getting there. That's exactly right, though. Speaking the word is what she said. Speaking the word. We can resist the devil by taking authority over him. You see, the thing is, Jesus, I mean, it kind of makes you wonder, why do we have to resist the devil if you're always telling me that Jesus defeated the devil? Have you ever wondered that? Pastor Jeremiah, you're always saying, Jesus and Calvary's cross, he defeated the devil. He stripped the authority and the power of death, hell, and the grave, right? Well, then why do I have to resist the devil if he's already a defeated foe? You see, the devil has had his authority taken from him. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. When he shed his blood for us, he shed it and so that we do not have to suffer from the consequences of sin and of sickness, of disease, of poverty, of any of that stuff. So if Jesus already did all that, why do we have to resist him? We have to enforce until Jesus actually comes back and takes us to the heaven and we're in paradise. Paul said that Satan is the god of this world, the little G-O-D, little, not big G, little G, god of this world. So we have to enforce that what Jesus did, when he took that authority from him, it means that Satan no longer has any right to put that stuff on you. As a Christian, blood-bought child of God, he has no right to put sickness on your body. He has no right to put his hands on your finances and keep you poor and broke. But it's my job to enforce what Jesus did. Because Satan, he's a deceiver. He's going to try to get you to believe, and that's why there's so much wrong doctrine out there. You know, I mean, you barely even have to have, like, great preaching or, like, revival or charismatic stuff going on to have people get their stuff sorted out. All you need to do is actually properly teach them the Word of God. And if they begin to understand what Jesus did for you, what God has actually already provided for you, well, then it takes away a lot of the religious stuff that people like to do. All I need to do is enforce the Word. So when Satan comes with sickness, disease, poverty, anything that the devil tries to bring, anything that doesn't smell good, anything that you don't like, dissension, all the stuff that is negative, what you need to do is say, Satan, you have no power or authority in my life. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to take your hands off my mind, take your hands off my money, take your hands off my body, take your hands off my family. And he has to. Because the Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will. He will flee from you, right? But if I don't resist him, he'll come right in. And so that's why, unfortunately, Christians all the time are going through garbage because they didn't know that they were supposed to resist him. Because Satan has cleverly taken the word of God out of so many churches. I guarantee you, and this isn't something that I'm like happy to say, but if you go to most churches around the nation, there will not be a lot of solid word being taught. You get people talking about like Aunt Mary and Uncle Bob, how they took, you know, they helped their neighbor's dog down the road and, you know, talk about the local news and, you know, whatever stuff's going on, but there's not a lot of actual solid word being taught. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And whether you know it or not, like as we minister here We're just sharing scripture after scripture, you know. And as you get in the Word, you start to find out, where's Pastor Jeremiah getting all this stuff? What is he saying? Half of what I'm saying is just quoting scripture. Because it's the Word of God that brings faith. Amen? And so we enforce the Word to the devil. We resist him with the Word. When he brings junk that you don't want, resist him with the Word. All right, I'm getting myself in trouble because I'm not getting close to what I wanted to get to. All right, let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Who here knows what a wile is? I had no clue. I mean, it doesn't really make any sense. What are the wiles of the devil? I guess if you think about the term wily coyote, that kind of gives you an idea of what it's talking about. Wile is, I mean, if you actually just look up this verse in different translations, it uses words like strategies, deceits, tricks, traps, assaults, and schemes. He says here that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's read it like this. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, strategies, deceits, tricks, traps, assaults, and schemes of the devil. Do you see how he comes, the devil? Because, I mean, look, you either believe that there's a God and there's a devil. If you believe in one, you might as well believe in the other, right? So if there is a God and if there is a devil, well, then the devil, he's going to come with wiles, with schemes, strategies, tricks, traps, schemes, all this stuff. He's going to come. So he's not going to try and make it obvious to you. He's going to try and get you to believe in some wrong doctrine to get you to remain in the condition that you're in, rather than believing and choosing life and choosing to believe the word that you can actually change your circumstances. Amen? All right, for the sake of time, we got to move forward. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Because I told you, I wanted to share with you today how you can get what you want from God. How you can, and this might sound weird to some people, might sound wrong, how you can take what you want from God. How you can get or take what you want from God. And I don't mean that in an arrogant sense. I mean it in a humble sense. But when you know that God has given you the authority to take something, it's up to you to actually take it. So when I go to give someone a gift, if I'm holding it out to you and I've bought this for you, it's up to you to come out and take it. Let's try this out. Someone can come take this from me right now. Chick-fil-A gift card. I'm going to give it to her because she was trying. She took it, right? She took that from me. Why didn't the rest of you take it? See, the thing is, you have to be bold. She got it because she was the boldest one to stand up and said, "I want me some Chick-fil-A." Now, they're closed on Sunday. I'm sorry. You're going to love it. It'll change your life. Honey roasted barbecue sauce on everything, I promise you. It's the best. All right. She got it because she was the boldest one, the first one to stand up and come up and take it. So, you see, that's the thing. I had it here. It's already paid for. All I need is someone to actually come up and get it. Right? Any one of you could have done that. It's no different with the things of God. He's already died on the cross. He's already paid for it. He's already has it here for you in a package ready for you to go. Just come up and claim it. But the reason people aren't is because either they're not bold enough or they don't know that I can actually just come up and take it. So we have to figure out, how do we do that? Lord, I mean, if it's on the table, if it's here for me, signed with my name on it, how do I, in the spirit realm, come up and take it? And we have a fantastic example of that in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. "Now, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" As you know, paralyzed people generally don't get well. They're pretty much stuck in their situation. All right? "Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" And the centurion says, "Praise God, thank you for coming to my house, Lord. This is exactly what I've been hoping you would say." No, that's not what happens. But that's what many people would do. And it wouldn't be wrong if you did. Jesus said that I will come to your house, and I mean, like, I would just be like, hey, Jesus, you're the man, you're the one in charge. Go ahead, come on down. Let's take care of this servant and make sure that he gets healed right now. But there's something actually even better than that. Let's see what happens. The centurion answered and said to him, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. Only make a confession of the word. You see that? You can wait for Jesus to come to your house, or you could just ask him to speak the word, which thank God he already has, and we already have his word. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. All you have to do is speak the word. You don't even have to come. You don't have to anoint him with oil. You don't have to lay hands on him. You don't have to pray on a prayer cloth and lay it on him. You don't have to do anything, Jesus. Just simply speak the word, and he will be healed when that word is spoken. And then he goes on to say, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him say that you're not worthy to come under my roof, he rebuked him. And he said, I'm coming over to your house to heal your paralyzed dude. Now, why are you being so rude to me? And Jesus was greatly offended with him. Right? No. But that's the way people think. You can't tell Jesus what to do. He's a son of God. Why would you insult Jesus like this when Jesus says he wants to come to your house? Why wouldn't you say, of course, whatever you want, I'll do whatever it takes. Jesus, he has, he has such respect. He's like blown away at this guy. Let's read it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed you, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Say that with me, such great faith. There's many different levels of faith that are mentioned in the Bible. This is one of the few where it says such great faith. So what was the centurion's great faith? He believed, but how did he take action on what he believed? He said, you don't have to come, you just have to speak the word. Speaking the word, linking your faith with your confession, is what faith is. Jesus heard what this man said. He's like, this guy gets it. I've been traveling with this Jewish entourage, and none of these jokers get it, but you, a centurion, a Roman soldier, not even one of the children of God yet, you get it. And he goes on to basically, in a second, he rebukes all of like the children of Abraham and the Jewish nation, and he said, whatever, we'll get to there, but he's saying, you get it. I don't have to come to the house, but this guy told him, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house, you just have to say the word. He said, I'm a man under authority. You see, we have to understand what our authority in God is, the authority that God has given us. Many of us, we're waiting. We're waiting for God to do something. We're waiting for the pastor to lay hands on us. We're waiting for something spiritual to happen. We're waiting for the archangel Gabriel to come and give us a personalized message that God wants us to be healed. When God is saying here, I mean, God already showed us that such great faith is saying, I understand authority. I say to this one, go, and he has to go. Come, and he has to come. So we can now, I mean, back then, they weren't given the name of Jesus yet because Jesus was there with them. But now we have, you see, we have more full understanding and revelation than even the disciples had there. We have been given the name that is above all names, the name that every knee must bow to the name of Jesus. So we've been given the use of that name, the very name that was able to just speak a word and cause healing. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for it. He said, this is the greatest faith that I've seen. Was just simply, Jesus, just speak the word, because I understand that that is how faith works. I understand that how authority in the kingdom of God works is simply speaking the word, is speaking life. We get to choose what we speak, and he understood. If you will speak life, when you speak from authority, Jesus, I understand that your name and your word carries such weight that whatever is tormenting my paralyzed servant at home, it has to go. Now, if you're at the level of you're just like, let's just take Jesus home with me and have him lay hands on me, great, that's fine. But you can get to the level where you just simply can speak a word and believe that it'll come to pass. And I say that many of you will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus said here, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. This worked for a Roman centurion soldier who wasn't, at this time, he's not a Jew, so he couldn't have belonged to the kingdom of God yet. Because Jesus came and he changed all that, and then the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, actually could become believers. But this man was a centurion, and he understood that faith worked by speaking. That all you have to do is speak the word. If it worked for him, and notice Jesus didn't say, go your way, and as I have believed, and as I have spoken, let it be done for you. Is that what Jesus said? He didn't say, as my faith has commanded the sickness to come off of this paralyzed man, he's going to be fine. Is that what he said? Jesus, the Son of God, Spirit without measure. He didn't say, it's because the Holy Spirit baptized me after I got out of the River Jordan, and I've been going around destroying all the works of the devil, and I am so powerful that when I speak this word, your servant will be healed. No, what did he say? As you have believed, so let it be done for you. So that makes it, what do I believe? What am I believing and taking action on? You can get what you want from God. And in that sense, you can take it. You don't have to wait around. You can just come up and grab it. Take it by faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you've already provided healing for me. I thank you that it is done now in Jesus' name. I'll give you a real-life example of something that happened in my life this week along these lines. All right. Now, I could blame my weight gaining on the devil, but really it's just Chick-fil-A's fault. But my shirts have been getting tighter, and so I knew that I needed to take action in order to see my circumstances change, all right? So I got myself a gym membership, and I went to the gym the past 3 days, and my entire body is so sore right now. No joke, it's hard for me to stand up, it's hard for me to sit down, it's hard for me to walk up the stairs. I can't, and you know, I'm holding the microphone in my right hand because I can't even fully extend my, it starts hurting right about here because like I shredded like every single muscle in my body, which is good. You break it down and they get stronger, they build back up, right? Now, this is all fantastic and great, but what happened was 2 days ago, I left the gym after leg day or whatever. I did legs and abs or whatnot, and I walked to the car, and here's the thing, I understand that what I'm experiencing right now is natural and it's muscle pain. But for years growing up, I had to take like tons of painkillers, even as a teenager, because I had such excruciating pain in my back that I couldn't even handle it. I remember like during baseball season, I would start taking back pain medicine in class so that by the time game time came around, the pain wouldn't be so bad in my back. Every time, if I didn't have that pain medication, if I swung that bat, it'd be like a knife being jabbed into my back. That's how bad it was. Now, I've shared here in the past how I've been healed of that, and not because like I had, you know, an anointed prophet come give me a word of knowledge, not because I had the most anointed men and women of God lay hands on me, though I did. my faith was in all the preachers, and I was like, man, I just got to go get hands laid on me, and I'm going to get healed. But it didn't come that way. It came through me getting the Word of God in me, listening to Kenneth Hagin on the ABCs of faith, went through that series like 10 times in a row, and finally I was like, I got it. It's up to me. I get to tell my back to straighten up. I get to tell pain to leave. And so I did that, and pain left. But the devil, he's a sneaky son of a gun, and he's going to try and come back for you. You see, that's why we call them lying symptoms. When sickness comes, it comes as a symptom. It comes as pain. It comes as, you see, pain isn't actually the disease. Pain isn't the thing. It's just letting you know that there is a problem. So when you begin to experience something, you don't deal with the pain. I mean, that's what drugs do, is they just mask the pain, but they don't actually take the problem away. We have to deal with the problem, which is speaking to that specific issue or whatever it is. So I began to speak to my back and blah, blah, blah. Long story short, my back got healed, and I didn't deal with pain anymore. But the devil, he will try to come back, and that's why the word says, hold fast to your confession of faith. My confession of faith is my back is totally healed, and the devil, he's on the run. He has to flee from me. That's been my confession of faith. But you have to hold fast to it, because the devil will try to come back to you. And what tends to happen is when that happens, our thought process goes, see, I told you that stuff is a joke. See, I told you that stuff didn't work. All that healing mumbo jumbo, all that tithing mumbo jumbo, tithing the windows of heaven will be opened and God will pour out a blessing so great you won't be able to contain it. All that stuff doesn't actually work. And maybe you were a believer and you're like, I believed, I knew that there's healing, that it works. And then when it comes back, you say, yep, I got tricked by another preacher. And it doesn't actually work. But I'm proving this out. So I go to the gym, leave, and as I'm walking to the car, I start feeling like my back, you know, I'm just thinking first it's just muscle stuff. But when I'm sitting in my car, I'm sitting. I'm not actually walking anywhere. I'm not like physically exerting any energy. I feel like I have like 8 knives stuck in my back, just like excruciating pain. And I'm like, oh, not this. I mean, I'm familiar with it. I know what it feels like. I know what back pain feels like. And I'm far too young to know that. Even at the age of 15, 14 when that happened, way too young. You shouldn't start experiencing back pain that long. But the devil doesn't care how old you are. Anyway, so I'm driving home. And I'm like, I have to resist the devil. So what do? I just began quoting the making positive, life-filled confessions. Jesus, I thank you that your word says that you sent forth your word and delivered us from all of our destructions and healed us from all of our disease. I thank you that your word says that by your stripes I have been healed. I thank you that your word says that healing is the children's bread, and I am a child of God, and healing has to come and sickness must go. Jesus, I thank you that you destroyed the work of the devil, that how you were anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and how you went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And I just began rattling off these verses that are on the inside. And I just took authority of that, and I said, Satan, I command you to take your hands off of my body in Jesus' name. And then with feeling the knife still stuck in my back, I'm driving down the road thanking Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you've healed me. Jesus, I thank you that you're so good. God, I thank you that you're a good God. I thank you that you've taken my pain. I'm not thanking him that he's going to. I'm thanking that you have already taken the pain, though the pain is right here. And as I'm driving down the road, it took about 5 minutes. All the pain was gone. And it hasn't come back. I went to the gym the next day, destroyed my muscles even more, and I didn't feel one bit of pain. I know the difference between back pain and muscle pain. And that back pain was gone. But here's the thing. It's taking action on the word, resisting the devil, enforcing the word of God against him, saying, you have to back off my body, back out of my marriage, back out of my family, back out of my bank account. Kenneth Hagin would say, and that's a lot of where I learned faith from, he would say, Satan, I command you to take your hands off of my money in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he would say this based on the scripture in Hebrews where it says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the children of God, he would say, angels, I release you to go out and bring in my money. And that's how he would pray. And so that's sometimes what I do. Satan, I command you to take your hands off my life. I command you to take your hands off my bank account. And you do it based on the word of God. This isn't just religious frou-frou stuff that I'm not just hailing Marys and saying our fathers and whatever because it's just what we do. No, it's because I understand the authority that I have, but I also understand that if I don't do something about it, it's just going to happen. And life will just continue to suck. And I'll go home and put some Epsom salt in the tub and try and take a hot bath and get my back to relax a little bit. And maybe it'll wear off if I don't go to the gym as much. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to back off. I'm getting fat from Chick-fil-A. I need to go back to the gym tomorrow, right? So I don't have time to sit around waiting for my back to feel better. I'm going to tell my back to get better, whether it wants to or not. Amen? All right, I know we're running out of time, but I got to do one more real quick just so you see another example. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. We'll go through it real quick, and then we'll call it a day. I've breached the point of the notes from 2 weeks ago. We're not going to cover it, but we got into it, so I feel like that's at least some measure of success. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. All right. She had spent all that she had. You know, health insurance isn't getting any cheaper. I don't know what it cost in her day. But she spent all that she had on doctors. You see, sickness isn't fun. Anyone that believes that God is using sickness to teach you something has not been in this woman's shoes. I guarantee she would tell you that, no, that's not God teaching me. That's the devil attacking me. There's a big difference. Okay, she had spent all that she had and was no better. So not only is she sick, but she's broke. She has no money, and she's going to die. What a wonderful position to find yourself in life. And things are getting worse. All right, that's where she's at in life. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. When you could say it like this. When she heard the word of God. Because she heard about Jesus. What are you guys hearing about today? Jesus. Who Jesus is, the word made flesh. So when she heard about Jesus. When she heard that Jesus heals the sick. When she heard about that, when she heard that this is the good news that's going around town, the gospel, that Jesus is here, he's among us, and he's healing the sick. And it's no different for you and me today. But she heard about Jesus. When she came in the crowd behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, you hear that? You see that? For she said, she spoke out with her mouth. She used words to say something, right? She's making a confession here. What was this confession? If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She made that her confession. All right, let's finish this off. Immediately, verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power or virtue had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done the thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus said it. He said, "Your faith has made you well." So who made her well? She did. She got what she wanted from God. Granted, she had to go to Jesus, right? I'm not saying you can just do it all on your own. No, I'm saying you have to go to Jesus. But it's your faith in Jesus. By your faith in what he has done, in your faith in Jesus, you can get what you want, what you need. You can take the miracle that you need from God by faith. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus was standing in the crowd of people and all of a sudden the gift of the word of knowledge came into manifestation as directed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus spoke out and said, I sense that there's a woman in the crowd here today that is dealing with an issue of blood. Would you please come forward so that I can pray for you and you'll be healed? Though that happens, and it happens in services, and some people fake it and some people actually flow with the anointing and it's real, that's not what happened here, right? Jesus didn't see her in the crowd and decide, that woman looks like she's been having a rough day. She looks broke, and she's got blood issues. She looks whatever, all messed up. I need to pray for her. Is that what happened? He didn't even know. But when she touched him, the hem of his garment, she put a demand on the anointing. She said, he has what I need. All I have to do, she said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She said it with her mouth. She believed it in her heart. And then she took action on it and went and pressed through that crowd. Even though with the issue of blood that she had, she was not legally even allowed to be in the crowd. She went out and did it anyway and touched him. That's why she was hiding, fearing and trembling, because she knew she wasn't supposed to be there in the crowd of people with that disease. But she said, when I touch him, I'm going to take my miracle. So you can take yours too. What is it that you want? What is it that you're believing for from God? You can get it from him today. You just have to believe it in your heart, confess with your mouth, take action on the word. I know, like, I'm not trying to say that we're to be rude to God and demand him in an unjust way. No, we approach him humbly, but we also approach him boldly. We approach him with reverence, but we also come knowing that he's got the gift card right here with your name on it, ready to be spent. He just needs someone to come up and take it. That's how you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get salvation. That's how you get a miracle of healing. You don't put up with the devil's junk. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.